If you'll pray for me, I'll pray for you. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity, for the chance that you've given us to gather in your name and worship you, Lord. And there is truth to the fact that, Lord, we just take things for granted in this country. You know, whether or not there's people in this room that are on different places in their faith journey, God, some have been a believer, some have followed you for a long time, some are just seeking, some are just here because they like to be loved on. But God, in other countries, they still wouldn't have the opportunity to gather here in your name, and we have that opportunity, so thank you for that. Forgive us for the times that we take for granted the blessings that we do have because we focus so much on the ones that we don't, or the things we think we're lacking. So Father, I just pray you'd move in this place, Lord. I pray that you would meet every heart where it needs to be met, that you would heal, that you draw people close to you, that you would reveal yourself to them in a fresh new way, and in whatever way they need you, Lord. That's who you are, God. You meet our needs. So, Father, I also pray that you would just, as usual, Lord, help me to speak your words and only your words. Lord, help me not to be in the way of what you have to say tonight. And thank you so much for this opportunity. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay. Well, welcome again. If I squint a lot, it's because I have a tendency I want to see you. Henry said he took a nap tonight, so I won't have to stare at him today, so I don't have to worry about him falling asleep. I still called you out, Henry. Hey, guess what? Today is. This is where you say, what? Guys, I'm going to make you dance. Thank you. Hey, yeah, nice, Henry. Hey, I'm going to do a little illustration. So who here thinks that they are fairly familiar with the concept of fruit and vegetables? Okay, Brandon, come on up. He raised his hand first. You got to move fast around here, guys. Okay, yeah, or slow. Here we go. Look at that nice apple. All right, so how confident are you that you know how fruit... I told you, you can't see anything, can you? Yeah, you understand my pain now. Here we are. So, if I were to say to you... Okay, you ready? If I were to say to you, this, what do you think this is? Hint, hint. That's right. It's a seed. Yeah, it's an apple seed, right? So, if I were to give this to you and I said, listen, man, I will give you 2 years. Can you make something... Can you make an apple tree grow out of that? If I said I didn't give you $1 million, is it possible? Yeah.
I don't think so.
Okay, is it possible in 5 years?
Yeah.
Okay, so I'm glad you know a lot about the growth rate of apple trees.
I actually don't.
I have no clue, so I just went with it. Yeah, so you feel, if I said to you, in all seriousness, put aside the jokes, I said, $1 million, can you make that an apple tree? With the odds, would you give it a try?
Yeah.
Okay, why would you give it a try? Like, what makes you confident in that? You didn't know you were going to have a quiz here, did you?
Logic.
Okay, help me out. Just pretend I'm dumb. Why? Why?
Because when the seed gets...
You don't have to talk about germination. You just mean it's going to turn into something, right? That's what seeds do. Okay, all right. But in order to get it, I'll give you another million if you can take this apple and turn it back into a seed. Okay. But I mean... he's going to eat it and turn it into... No, that's fine. I have no idea how that answers my question. Can you take this apple and turn it back into the original seed that it was?
Oh, no, not the original seed. No.
Why not?
Because you can't reverse that.
Okay. Thank you.
I might not be the right guy. I'm
sorry. No, you're perfect. You're perfect. Yeah, you're perfect. This is good. Yeah, you go ahead and have a seat. You're good. Brandon, I'm calling you up every time. That's great. He really interacts. He's like, he's thinking. Listen. So, to explain again what he just said and what we walked through, right? It's a silly little analogy, but let's walk through it together again. Because Brandon, he's such an expert on apple tree growth that, yeah, good job. This seed, right? This is an apple seed. Now, I actually did look this up, and there is a little more complicated nature to growing apples. But you have to have an apple seed to grow apples, yes? This seed can become this, correct? Eventually, the tree that has this. Can this go back to being this? What if I smash it? Really hard. Compress it. No, it's not going to happen, right? I'm going to leave that there. That's a good illustration. Excuse me. Listen, my point is this. The example seems kind of silly because it's absurd, right? I was waiting for you to say the word absurd. He loves that word. And of course, we can't reverse time, right? We can't go backwards. It's not a simple matter of, okay, I can turn this back. It's completely changed. It's not a seed anymore, right? Been better if I'd had an apple tree, but you got the gist of it. Yeah. Listen, we can't take this piece of fruit and return it to its old form. It's impossible. He did say that. He's right. It's impossible. If I had a tree here, you pretend I can't turn it back into a seed. We have a lot of scientific, amazing scientific things in our modern society, but we can't do that, right? I could dig up a hole in the ground, okay, and I could drop this apple into it, seedless, because it's an apple, right? You're about to eat it. Or a tree, for that matter. And I take this apple and I drop it in. Does it turn into a seed? I can water it. I can put it in a sunny place. Tim, are you with me right now, Tim? I can't see you. I don't know if you are. Anyway, I can water it. I can put it in dirt. I can do everything that I would do for this seed. Will it turn into a tree? Assuming it doesn't have seeds, guys. Don't overthink. No. I can treat it like a seed in every way, but it will not go backwards. It will not revert to its old form because, listen, it's really simple. It's not a seed anymore. It's a new form entirely. And honestly, aren't you kind of glad that it is? What do you mean, Todd? Well, we don't make apple seed pies, right? That's not good. No. All right? That's not good. I'm going to tell you right now, that doesn't taste like this apple. I can't take a bite of it because Austin's going to eat it, but I would, and it would have been cool. Listen, we don't just eat these seeds. A seed isn't nearly as useful. We don't make apple seed pies, okay? We don't make apple seed sauce. Ugh. The whole point of the seed is to become, over time, essentially the apple, right? You have the tree which has the apples. The whole point of the seed is to become the tree that gives us the apples. That's the point of the apple seed. It undergoes a complete transformation in order to do this. Yeah? If not, I can pull out the chunky, chewed up remains and show you again, but I think you know. I use this as a simple example, listen, to highlight a fact that many Christians take for granted. Listen, take your Christian earmuffs off. You know the ones that you've heard everything before. In Christ, the moment you put your faith in Jesus, the moment that you really accept, if you've done that, the truth of this life, the truth of reality, that Jesus is the way, that He in Him is forgiveness of sin, in Him is healing, in Him is new life. In that moment, you admit your need for a Savior. In that very moment, you are transformed. The problem is, because I'm a human, I only see your outside. You look in the mirror and you only see your outside. So we forget this. And you will say it, we'll say it to each other, yes, you're new. But you don't believe it. Most of the time. You don't understand that when you look in the mirror that you are as changed as that seed is from the apple. You are forever and irrevocably changed into something different, something new, something better. You make the transformation from what you were to what you were always meant to be. And yet, so often, we newly made apples try to go back to being a seed. We put ourselves in the dirt. See, Tim, that's why I said that. The old situations in this case, right? If we're using this analogy. We go back to the dirt. We try to be nourished by the same old things, like putting an apple in sunlight and assuming it's going to turn into a seed into sunlight, assuming it's going to turn into a tree. We try to... All the while, we don't live according to our new purpose. You hear me? We're an apple acting like a seed. Because we don't understand and grasp the enormity of the change that's happened within us. Why is that? Well, part of it has to do with being comfortable. Some of you in the room, this is for you, listen to me. Some of it has to do with being comfortable because being a seed may never make you happy, but at least it's familiar. At least it's comfortable. At least you know what's going to happen, right, in the dirt. Yeah, it's dark and it's dingy and dirty, but at least I know what's there. I don't know what's going to happen when I'm an apple. I don't know what that's like. It's safe for you. It's safer than living out of your new life, your new transformation. But listen to me, it will never make us fulfilled. It will never make you fulfilled. And some of you in this room, listen, you've heard me say this. You know the times when I always tell you that if you're in the room and you think I'm talking to you, that I'm not talking, that's not me, it's the Holy Spirit? That's still true. But some of you in this room, this is for you. Some of you in this room think that you can act the way you used to act, and you wonder why you were miserable. It is because you cannot go back to the way that you were, and no matter how hard you strive, no matter how much dirt you put on yourself, you will never again be a seed because you are transformed. It will never make us content. We'll never truly be happy, listen, unless we're living out of our new and true purpose. You will never, ever, 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 ever be happy until you start living according to who you really are now. How do I know this? Todd, how do you know that, man? You pompous guy, see Zach? He called me that earlier. How do I know this? Well, funny you asked, because this book tells me this. So if you have your Bibles, and you should, now listen, before we go on, I have a reference verse. So like if you want to know the verse to go back to, like this whole thing encompasses, it's going to be this next verse. But then I'm going to hop around. So I don't like to do that a lot, but it's important today. So our big reference verse for today is, if you have your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. Little quick quiz. Tim, you might get some points here. Suze isn't here to beat you. Who wrote the book of Corinthians? Wow, Tim, you literally lose. Anyone else? Who wrote Corinthians? Paul, thank you. Gosh, Tim, I set that up for you, man. I put it on the tee. Yeah, Paul. Paul wrote that to the church where? Tim, here's another. What? Corinth. Yeah, good job. Where's Corinth? Where was Corinth at? Huh? Not here. That's good enough. Yeah. Anyway, so Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, explaining some of this what it is to follow Christ, and some of the, it's a big book, right? First, and it's so big. In fact, he had to write two letters to them. So we're in the second letter, chapter 5, verse 14. We're going to start there. When you got it, say, I got it. Nice. If you don't have it, it's going to be on the screen for you. All right, here we go. For Christ's love compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. From now on, then, we do not know anyone in a purely human way. Even if we have known Christ in a purely human way, yet now we no longer know him in this way. And listen, this is the big one. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. I actually like the version that says, behold, the new has come. Why do I like that? Because it makes it more dramatic. Am I right? Yeah. Behold. So, who thinks that's a pretty wordy section? Kind of get lost in all the, raise your hand. I do. Yeah. Well, man, we're on the same wavelength because I'm going to go through it. You ready? Let's piece this together. You're all right. People talk all the time. Listen. So what does this mean? For Christ's love compels us since we have reached this conclusion. This is one of the parts that can be confusing to you. If one died for all, then all died. It's verse 14, right? And it says, and he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Essentially, who's the one? Capital O. Put that up on the screen, fellas. Keep up. Woo! All right, chapter 14. There we go. There we go. Here we go. For Christ's love compels us since we've reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. Who's the one? Huh? Jesus. Yeah, see, I try to get you to interact. You interact at the wrong times. You don't in others. Come on, stay with me. Here we go. Yes, Jesus died for all. So we'll say Jesus to explain this a little more. If Jesus died for all, then all died. Why is that? Why do you think he says that? Well, I'm going to tell you. You don't have to worry because I'm not going to make you teach the whole thing. If Jesus died for all, you died with Jesus. That old you died on the cross, right? Your sin, that old man was crucified. Jesus took it upon himself. In that moment, the old you died. If you're in Christ. And so the next part brings it around. And so if he died for all so that those who now live, you were raised with him, right? Christ was raised from the dead. You should no longer live for yourselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Because Jesus died for you and you are in him, he died and was raised. Whose life, who should you live for now? What should your life be about? Yeah. And we'll just jump down. And he says here, kind of what I told you earlier, we look in the mirror, right? And what do we see? You see the same old you. You see the same you that makes the same mistakes, that does the same things. You think you're not changed. We always remember our negative qualities. That's human nature. We always remember our mistakes and our flaws. And that's why it's so interesting. He says, from now on, we don't know anyone in a purely human way. I like to think of it this way. You can't look at yourselves in a purely human way. You can't look in the mirror and say, well, I haven't changed. I'm the same. No, Paul's saying, don't look at it in a human way, and then he tells us why. 17, because if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If the old has died, and you are here, the new has come. Old things have passed away, new things have come. Are you with me? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and new things have come. Let me make this simple. And when you put your faith in Christ, in that moment, your sin, that old you, is crucified. It's dead. It's gone. And you have His life. You understand that? See, there's a divine transaction that takes place on the cross. I'll explain it later. I like that. You know what that is, divine transaction? Picture we're at Taco Bell. I'm a man, except it's Jesus, and you're not ordering burritos. Okay? Here's the thing. In that moment, you give Him your sin. He takes your death, and in exchange, He gives you His life. You give Him your death and sin, and He gives you His life and holiness. Whoa. Do you understand that? I'm about to blow your mind. You ready? This is one of those things that people take out of context, and then they're like, that is a blasphemer. Here we go. You are as holy as Christ. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Some people are like, oh, that's not true. Yeah, it is. Of course it is. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is in you. You have His holiness, His life. That's what the cross was about. See, some people think it ends with sin, right? If your sin was just crucified in that moment, you would never be, your future sins wouldn't be paid for. Does that make sense? It would just be what happened to that moment. But see, that's not what happened. A divine transaction happened. God, here is my mistakes. Here is my pride. Here is my death. And Jesus says, I will give you the benefits of my perfectly lived, holy, righteous life. That's amazing. You are new. I want you to let that sink in, that you are new and holy. Some of you are constantly weighed down by what you think you are, but the sad thing is that you think what you are is actually what you were. Oof. You hear that? That was wordy. But you get it? Yeah. You think that who you are is who you were. And that's not true. The best thing I can ever tell you, and it goes completely against modern society, it's not about you. And that's true in so many ways. I'm just going to let that hang there. I'm not even going to explain it. It's not about you, and that's true in so many ways. So, if you're a new creation, and I did another sermon. It was actually one of our, I should probably do it again, more popular ones that we ever did. It was like in my first year when I didn't know what I was doing either. So that's the ironic thing. So I can't, and that kind of talks about who I am, who you are in Him. So I'm not going to go that much into detail, but I want to talk about four qualities that you have that Scripture tells us is a fact. If you are in Christ and are new creation. Sound good, Henry? Yeah, you with me? Good. Here we go. Right? So what's characteristic number one of a new creation in Christ? You are forgiven. You are forgiven. And you know what's cool? I said it earlier. You're not just forgiven of what you've done the moment you came to Him. If I was only forgiven from the things that I had done up until the moment I knew Christ, I would be in big trouble because I've done a whole lot of stupid things after. Amen? You hear me? You been there? Yeah. Who here was perfect this week? That's what I thought. You'd be pompous if you raised your hand. It's another one, Zach. Yeah, forgiven. How do I know that? Remember I told you we're going to jump around. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7. I'm going to go fast. You guys can just take notes. It'll be up on the screen. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. We have redemption in Him through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. What's another word for trespasses? Sin. According to the riches of His grace. I'm about to come out and slap the Christian earmuffs off you. Because you're not getting this. Alright? I'm going to say it again. We have redemption in Him. We are redeemed through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. You are forgiven. I'm going to go on under forgiven. Romans 8:1, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Remember, this is all about forgiveness. How do I know you're forgiven? What does Romans 8:1 say? Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. You can't be condemned. It doesn't happen. There's no condemnation. You are forgiven forever. Past, present, future. You know, a big reason that this church exists is because there is a gross misunderstanding of this simple fact. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. And it's not contingent on you keeping up this standard of things that you have to do to keep it. Because what happens if that's the case? It's not about Him anymore. It's about you. That's the problem. You want to know why churches are afraid to say that? Here I go. I'm offensive. This is what I do. Churches are afraid to do it because we have forgotten that the Holy Spirit is a real and powerful thing that changes people. So, if you put your faith in Christ here at the Remnant, how do I know, oh gosh, you might still do bad things, so I got to make you scared and I got to make you think that you could lose it so that you'll stay on the straight and narrow, because I don't believe that the Holy Spirit will change you. But I do believe that. My job isn't to make you holy. The Holy Spirit makes you holy. There is a part that you play in that. We've talked about this before too, sanctification, right? We'll get to that in a second. But forgiveness is separate from that. Forgiveness has nothing to do with you. You're justified in God's sight, and unfortunately, and actually it's great news, it has nothing to do with you. So you're forgiven. Number two, or B. I don't know which one I said. Anyway, thank you. Two, I have B on here. You are, and I gave you a little preview earlier, sanctified. Sorry, Miles, my fault, buddy. Sanctified, I'm loud and scary. You're sanctified. What's another word for sanctified? I gave you a clue earlier. If you're sanctified, you're what? Yeah, what's another word? So if you're cleansed, what are you? Holy, right? Yeah, all of that's good. But you're holy, you're sanctified, you're set apart. Now, I already said it earlier. Are you ready? I just got so excited. I had to tell you early, and now it kind of ruins my big reveal. But let's think about it. I'm going to say it again. You are holy. If you are in this room and put your faith in Christ, did you know you're holy? How do I know that? I'm so excited. I got to wait. Okay, 1 Peter, I got a verse that'll tell us that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It'll be up here. This is Peter. Obviously. Here we go. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What are you? These are words that we don't want to accept. I could say your name. I don't want to pick on Henry anymore, right? Peyton, I'll pick on Peyton. It's only her second week. No, all right. Peyton, you are a chosen race. See, it's one thing we're like, yeah, that's true, until I say it about you. Peyton, you are a chosen race, a royal priestess. You are a holy nation. You are God's own possession. Why? So that you can proclaim, you, Peyton, can proclaim to this world how good God is, who called you out of that darkness and brought you into this light. You are holy in Christ. You are a royal priesthood. Does that blow your mind? You see, back in the day before Christ, you would understand that more. Priests were set apart. They were above. Remember the part I said I was excited about? This is so cool. I've said this before. Listen, at one time, people couldn't be in God's, the Holy Spirit's presence. They might die. I've told you this before, right? In the temple, they would tie a rope to the high priest's leg in case when he went in there, if his heart wasn't right, he'd fall over dead. That same Holy Spirit is in you. What an amazing thing. Third thing, I think I said three. All right. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. You are actually God's child. Raise your hand if that messes with you a little, if you really think about it. Yeah. Rest of your fibbers. Yeah, you're God's child. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, right? Because you're not letting yourself think about it. If I went to you and said, hey, so I hear God's your dad, we'd be like, that dude's a kook. But it's actually true. Do you understand that? John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Oh, there's another verse I could have put up here. You've heard me say it. Many of you may have heard it. He says, guess what? You're heirs of God. And if heirs, then you're co-heirs with Christ. That is crazy. That's how good God is. He doesn't just let you, I suppose now, little scum servant, you can come in my home and I'll kick you around. You can be Cinderella and scrub my toilet, right? No, he welcomes you in as a son or daughter with full rights and privileges. That's incredible. Number four, or D on my paper. This one's a big one too. You are empowered. You know that? You're empowered. I just gave you a hint. You got this Holy Spirit flowing through your veins, right? That's electricity. It's like X-Men. You're with me. Storm. Yeah. Empowered. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. You're going to have to pay attention to this one. This one can get a little wordy too. His divine power, who's his? Who do you think the his is? God, yeah. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So I'm going to stop there. We'll go on. That's fine. Go back. My fault. Go to four. There we go. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate, this is nuts, in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Go back to verse 3. Sorry, guys, that's my fault. His divine power. God's power has given you everything you need for a godly life through Christ who called you by his own glory and goodness. So essentially, let me paraphrase. Because of the power, because of Christ, you are empowered to live a holy life. Did you know that? So many times we think that we can't choose to do good. In fact, if you continue reading, he says, and because of this, outdo each other in brotherly love. Be kind. Don't do bad things. That's paraphrasing, right? In the divine nature. He's saying, you are with God and God is with you. Jesus says that himself when he's praying for us. He said, Father, I am in you and they are in me. What does that mean? We are with God. God is with us. The Holy Spirit is sealed in us. Can't be taken away. I know that's not popular in every denomination, but it's biblical. Okay? Otherwise, it makes it about me again. It's sealed. And you are empowered to live the life that you were called to live. You're not a slave to sin anymore. But we live that way, don't we? Because it seems so hard. And it is hard, right? If I try to resist temptation and sin on my own power, I'm going to fail. Do you understand that? So are you. Because it's too hard, right? But we don't have to. And what's tough is we forget. I'm going to try to put this. I think it's sort of a deep thing. We forget what it was like not to have the Holy Spirit, so we forget what it was like to not have the option to choose not to sin. Does that make sense? You have the ability. You have the ability to live right, to follow God. You know, I can't do this. I can't measure up. We don't follow God and live a godly life to become saved, to become a child of God. We do it because we are saved and we are a child of God. You understand? That's why the amens are good, because then it tells me you understand. Yeah? Get another one. Can I get one? Do you understand? Thank you. Other than Mandy, thank you. Tyson gave me one too earlier. Thanks, Tyson. New guy. So what does this all mean for us? Well, there's two main things that I want to point out from this, okay? You're a new creation. And because you're a new creation, I'm going to start with something that's the hard truth. Some of you continually refuse to live up to your calling. You want to continue to be a seed because all your friends are seeds. You want to continue to be a seed because it's easier to be a seed. You want to continue because seeds aren't used. Do you get my point here? Well, I can do what I want when I'm a seed. If I want to wallow in the sin, if I want to wallow in the dirt, no one's going to say anything. But the problem is that you're still not happy. You want to know why? Because you can't go back to those things and think that you're going to be content. Some of you are depressed and miserable all the time, and the reason is because you try to toe the line between Christ and the world, and you can't. You can't. And if you've already put your faith in Christ, you're already on His side. Why? I've said this before. I always think of a prince or a princess, right? And I'm a nerd. That's what I do, right? In the old days, you don't see the son or daughter of the king in old school England down slumming in the docks, in the mud, in the dark alleys. Why? Because they are made for more than that. Some of you have got to stop. Some of you have got to be realistic enough to say, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe He can really change. I don't believe that I get lonely sometimes, so I'd rather go and find pleasure in someone else's company than put my faith in Him. Because what if He doesn't come through? What if He doesn't give me my wife, my husband? What if He doesn't give me money? What if He doesn't give me all the things I want? Well, I can go here and get it, and then you wonder why you're miserable. Did you think it would be easy? Jesus said, count the cost before you follow Me. It's not easy, but it's good. And it's true, and it's the only real thing. Some of you continually try to be a seed when God has already made you an apple. And it's time to quit playing in the muck and the dirt and the sin, because you are made for more than that. And you have the power to do that. Which leads me to my second point. Listen, the good news is all those things I said, that you are holy and you're a child of God and you're empowered and forgiven, can never be taken away from you because you're transformed. So it doesn't matter if I take this apple and I get mad at it and I say, either do what I say or you're going to be a seed. It's still an apple. It doesn't matter if I take this apple and I smash it on the ground. It doesn't take, and I squash. It doesn't take if I write not an apple on it. It doesn't matter if I write seed in big black letters. This is still an apple. I can't change it. You can't change it. No one can change this. You are the apple, and nobody can change what God has already changed. And some of you live under the weight of that, and you've been told lies. And people have said, if you don't do what I say, then you're going to be a seed. You're not good enough. You can turn back. If you're not good, you're going to magically turn back to this chewed up seed here. That's what they tell you. Do you understand? That's what happens when we make it about us. Well, if you do that really bad thing, you're going to be a seed. So we live in this fear. And we look in the mirror. And remember what I said earlier? It's part of the reason that you look in the mirror and don't see anything different. Because other people tell you that you're the same. Other people tell you that you are your sin. Did you know that? I love that old saying, right? There's a thing going around the internet, and a lot of them are corny, but this one's pretty good. I'm going to butcher it, but essentially is, you know, the devil calls you by your sin, right? But God calls you by your real name. Yeah. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, see, he said it much better. You get the gist of it. It doesn't matter what happens, no one can change your identity because God's already changed it, irrevocable. All right, listen, probably went real long. Nope, I'm about on time. Hey, here's what we're going to do. She's going to come up and play a song here at the end. I want you to listen. Yeah, you right now, the one who's going, oh, I don't want to do this. Yeah, you. If you're in the room and you're the one that's been trying to live like a seed, take this time to go before God. Repent. What does repent mean? It just means you go to Him and say, God, I messed up. I've been trying to do things my way. And the beauty of it is in that moment, it's already forgiven, right? But we need to know that. Ask God to help you to live out of your new identity, to live out of the new power that you have, to live as the child, as the son or daughter of the King that you really are. As you really are. It was really loud. Go ahead and stop. It's too loud. Or if you're in this room today and you haven't put your faith in Christ, then unfortunately, it doesn't matter how much you color yourself red. It doesn't matter how many times you go to the apple orchard and hang out. You'll never be an apple until you put your faith in Christ and let Him change you. What does that mean? The gospel is such good news because what it boils down to is this. Over and over, we have rejected God's way from the very beginning. You choose to do your way because it's safer, easier. The world tells you it's true. Every sin at its core is this simple thing. I don't trust God, so I'm going to do my way. And God says, you want to save yourself, you want to be holy yourself, can you do 10 things? I mean, you can't really be whole, but here, do these 10 things. We couldn't keep 10 of them. I haven't kept all 10 of them this week, right? Jesus tells us how high the standard is when He says, if you even look at someone with hate, you've killed them in your heart. The point isn't to say you're a murderer, it's to say you need a Savior. All that shame and all that sadness and all that sin that you carry can be forgiven this easily. That divine transaction that happened earlier, right now Jesus is offering it to you. Will you give up your pride? Will you give up your sin and your death? Will you say, God, I've done it my way too long, and now I'm putting my faith in You? And in that moment, Scripture says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your lips that what? Jesus is Lord. Essentially, that He is who He said He was. In that moment, the divine transaction takes place. You're forever changed. Yes, you have a part in it. Yes, you're going to have to live a new way, right? But again, not to be saved, but because you are saved. So don't leave here today. Listen, everyone in this room, don't leave here today the same as you came in because you don't have to. If you do, it's because you choose to. There's going to be some people in the darkness here in the back. I can't see them all, men and women. So you find, if you're in the room and you're that person that says, I want Jesus, but I don't know how to do it. I don't know what that prayer looks like. Let them pray with you. I was you. If you haven't been to this church before, real briefly, I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't become saved till I was probably 17, and I didn't really get it until I was 22 at least, and I'm still on that process. Okay, and I remember standing in a dark room, it's so funny, and some guy telling me, do you want Jesus? Raise your hand, and I raised it, and then he said, okay, everyone that raised their hand, come into the back, and I felt fooled and embarrassed because I had to walk in the back. But a guy touched me on my shoulder when I wasn't going to go because they all started to walk, and I sat there. Because I was too cool to do that. And a man whispered in my ear, you do not have to be afraid. I don't know who he is to this day. I went back, prayed a prayer, got a Bible, and my life has changed irrevocably ever since. Don't let pride or fear stop you from the greatest thing that will ever happen in your life. There's people back there. Let them pray with you. If you're in this room and you just need prayer about anything, go back there and let someone pray for you. This is open too if you'd rather pray up here. I know some of you like to do that. Right? This is a holy place right now. Don't leave here the same as you came in.